Well, Scripture lays out a picture of who God is for us, and you know, we get pictures like He is unapproachable light. And we get this picture that He's a powerful being. I think a lot of times we forget just how powerful He is. But God is strong, powerful, and mighty. But because He's so pure in all those actions, He also can be truly gentle. So if we read our passage in 1 Kings there, chapter 19, starting in verse 11. So he said, "Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after a fire a sound of a gentle blowing. And it came about when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in a mantle, and he went out, and he stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" All this commotion going on, but God wasn't there. And there was this gentle breeze, and then God spoke. Silence. And then Elijah heard God. Before everyone had refrigerators in their homes, people used to have ice houses to preserve their food. An ice house had thick walls and no windows and tightly fitted doors. And in the winter, when the streams and the lakes were frozen, large blocks of ice were cut out and hauled to the ice house and covered with sawdust. Often the ice house would last well into the summer. One man lost a valuable watch while working in the ice house. He searched diligently for it and carefully raked through the sawdust, but did not find it. His fellow workers looked for it also, but they could not find it. A small boy who heard about the fruitless search slipped into the ice house during the noon hour and soon emerged with the watch. Amazed, the men asked how he found it. "I closed the door," the boy replied. "Lay down in the sawdust, and kept very still, and soon I heard the watch ticking." That reminds me of Psalms 46:10. "Cease striving and know I am God. I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth." See, sometimes life gets pretty busy. And we're in our minds searching after God. And we're telling ourselves we're searching after God. But all we're doing is running around in a busy rat race. And when we're running around like that, it's easy to get discouraged and lose focus and think we're in this battle all by ourselves. See? In a reference there, that's where Elijah was. If you read this whole chapter and you get this story, Elijah thinks he's the only one left fighting this battle. 1 minute. So we start looking around to see big signs that God is there. And we want Him to pop up in our life in some big way. But we need to listen for that gentle breeze. We need to get our focus back on God so that we can get the direction from Him where we're supposed to go. Now you can see, if you read through Scripture, God pops up sometimes in earthquakes, fire, wind, stuff like that. But at the point when Elijah was down and out and tired, God knew what he needed. And I think this can also be a reminder to us that when our brothers and sisters are down and out, they don't need some big revelation from God. They need a little gentle encouragement to help them get their focus back on and lift them back up. Just like God was with Elijah, a gentle, refreshing breeze. Reminds me when you're sitting camping, you feel that gentle breeze blowing on your face. A lot of times, my mind does go to God in a moment like that. So find God in the gentleness and in the quiet.
Good evening, y'all. All right, please turn your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 4. And it's actually kind of cool that I get to go over this verse, and it's been spoken about today by Luke. Philippians 4:4 was. I'm going to read verse 5, though. So Philippians chapter 4, verse 5 says, "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near." And I'll keep reading. Verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And, you know, Luke kind of hit on rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And I thought that was pretty cool because I've been talking with my parents and I've been talking with Levi. And it's really been on my heart a lot, thinking about always being joyful. Like, how do people see me? Do they actually see the joy of, like, Christ, you know? And the world has all these different characteristics and traits that they kind of, this is what you should look like to everybody else. Especially, you know, being a young guy, you got to be like, I don't know, you got to work out all the time. I don't know, whatever they have. You got to be good at sports. You got to be smart. You got to be good at school. You got all these different worldly attributes and different things that they say this is what you should attain. This is what you should look like. And you know, sometimes I see myself kind of walking around and I don't think that I'm looking evident to all men with a gentle and joyful spirit. Because I get kind of distracted by the worries of life, and that's how the world is. They're so set and they get like depressed and they get all distracted with the world, and that's not what God desires. But what's desirable in God's eyes? It's to be like Christ. You know, Galatians chapter 5, it talks about the fruits of the Spirit, and one of them is joy, and one of them is also gentleness. Gentleness and joy. Like, if you're not showing those, then there still needs to be growth to grow more like Christ. And it doesn't say act gentle. Like, it doesn't say go get a gentle spirit. Obviously, when you become more like Christ, you're going to show that more and more. But it says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. You should already have that gentle spirit. If you're in Christ, that gentle spirit is already in you. You just need to show it to people around you. It should become evident to those. In the Rotherhands, it actually uses considerateness. Be considerate to everyone. You know, and that's kind of thinking when you are interacting with different people. Are you really just like maybe just smiling and opening the door and leaving yourself open for interaction, because some people might be looking for somebody to talk to in a spiritual way. You don't know what they're going through. It might see, because back in Jesus' day, a lot of people saw his characteristics and they were drawn to that. And some people were scared of it, but a lot of people were like, wow, that's godliness. And if we're trying to be like more like Christ, then I'd say like, the gentle spirit is something needs to be evident to all. And then this is what I think in my own life. This is something that as you just go around a coffee shop and just kind of get this solemn, oh, like life can be difficult. It's not that difficult. This is a lot worse. And, you know, Jesus, he could have been all these different things by a worldly standpoint, very powerful with money. And he was obviously famous, but he could have had all these different things that the world sees as valuable. Money, nice versus camel or whatever. I don't know what they have, but they have different things. But he didn't. He tried to strive after things that were godly. And people, a synonym for gentle spirit is compassion. Compassionate. People saw that he was compassionate and he was loving. That's how I would really think that'd be one of the main important things that why so many people were drawn to him is because he was so compassionate. Now, gentle doesn't mean that you just get ran over, because obviously you see in Matthew 21, Jesus was riding in on a donkey and he's gentle. And then right after that, he turns around and he clears that temple like he's just gentle. Is just showing the love of Christ, being compassionate, considerate. But you still got to stand for what's right. If something is, it doesn't mean you just go with the flow. But my dad has a verse that will probably go over that more so. But just stand for what's right. Keep a gentle spirit and consider others. Thank you.
Okay, turn to James 3. And my verse is 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in gentleness of wisdom. This is basically we're talking about gentleness. And I have a couple of examples that I'd like to go to that we'll look at. But there's two types of wisdom, isn't there? There's wisdom from the earth, from the world. And we see a lot of that out there. And there's wisdom from above. The wisdom from the earth is earthly, natural, and demonic. And that's here in the next few verses. After verse 13, it also gives us a list of the wisdom from above, and this is really from the world's perspective. This is unnatural, these things. So, as an example, I want to turn to the Gospel of John in chapter 8. And Jesus, there's a woman that's caught in adultery, caught in the very act. And the Jews are trying to get Jesus in a bad spot, right? And so they bring Jesus to this woman in John chapter 8. And let's see, starting in verse 5. Now in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman as this, basically this woman caught in adultery. What then do you say? Asking Jesus. They were saying this, testing him, so that he might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, Who is He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and began to write on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the elder ones. And he was left alone, and the woman where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go from now on and sin no more. What gentleness in this teaching. Now, by the world's wisdom, she would have got blasted in some way, shape, or form. This is very, very difficult in these challenging times. The wisdom of the world that is ingrained in the flesh of man would have blasted her. But Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. And he's concerned also about her well-being going forward, isn't he? He says, now go, but sin no more. I forgive you. And that was a horrible thing. Just the nature of adultery caught in the act. And he overlooks that because he wants her to move forward, doesn't he? The wisdom from above. Turn to John chapter 13, if you would. And this is in John chapter 13 is primarily about the Lord's Supper, but there's a section here of Jesus' example of gentleness. He girds himself across the waist, and he goes around the room and he washes the disciples' feet. What a great example for us. He does so knowing that the guy that's going to betray him is sitting there. He goes around the room and washes his feet. And he says in verse 11, verse 10, actually, Jesus said to him, he who bathes needs only... Wait, I'm sorry. He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are cleaned. He knew who his betrayer was, and yet he washed his feet. Gentleness of wisdom. This is wisdom from above. Back to James, we get a list of what wisdom from above looks like. Look at some of these words in verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. What a great example that we have from the Lord, that there's this worldly act this woman's caught in, and he sees beyond that. He sees the value of this soul. And he responded in such a gentle but wise way. Sometimes I think that the word wisdom, you can get caught up in that and get very cocky and very self-righteous from a world's perspective. Jesus, the wisdom from above is peaceable and gentle, and that's the example that we have. Thank you.
Evening, church. My scripture is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. First Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. You know, what an incredible opportunity we have to be here in the kingdom. I mean, really, there isn't anything in this world that is even close to being a part of God's awesome kingdom, to have forgiveness of sins and to have all these things that we have. And in this verse, I think about one of the things that comes to my mind, the very first thing is to sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. And the next thing is to, be ready to give a defense. You know, it's kind of hard to be ready to give a defense to anything if you're not sold out for it. You have to be sold out for whatever it is that you're doing. You can't even do your job right if you don't really believe what it is that you're doing is good, or if it's you're selling a product that's not a good product. If you don't believe it, you're not going to do a very good job at it. So I think, you know, when I started thinking about this, there's a couple of different points that come to my mind. And that being the first one is that we have to set Christ aside, and he has to be Lord in our lives, and we have to be sold out for it. And I know that that's where we are at here tonight. That we have made a decision that Christ is Lord. And that's what we have decided to do. You know, religion and politics are probably the two biggest things when it comes to starting an argument. You know, and you've heard it before. Everybody has an opinion on that. Especially with this last election cycle. I know there were a lot of people that really have their thoughts, and like Jeremy was saying that he went to Oregon, and I don't think you were demonstrating in that. Is that what you were? I was trying to, but people got worked up and they were protesting all this stuff. But people, you know, you get into all these arguments. It's very easy to get into arguments. You hear movies. What's the favorite movie and sports and all these things, and all these different topics can easily get people worked up. But politics and religion are definitely for two of the biggest ones. And I think mainly because in politics, or in religion rather, people really can hold on to something. And this is what they believe. And they don't want to be told that what it is that they believe is wrong. Because they're really sold out to it. Or they can be. And maybe they just don't want to be told that they're wrong. I don't know. But, you know, that being said, you know, how should we be speaking with other people when it comes time to talk about these things? You know, should we be arguing with people? I'm right, I got the message. This is it right here. You know, listen to me. And you're wrong. I mean, is that the way we should be going about things? So the first thing I was thinking about was sanctify, you know, Christ in our hearts. And then the second thing that it says is to be ready, to be able to give an account for what we hope. You know, one of the other things I was thinking about, you know, obviously preparation, studying the scriptures and whatnot, is that when you're talking with somebody about things, frustration can easily set in when you're talking to somebody. Because they don't see it, and they're telling you this or whatever, and so frustration happens. And what happens when frustration starts to settle in? I mean, you can start losing it. And you see it a lot on the world side. When they're trying to get their point across, they start getting worked up. So we have to be ready to give an account, show scriptures, be patient in what it is that we're doing, and be able to identify that. And then the last thing is, we are doing it in gentleness. And why is that? Because we're trying to help win people over. There's an eternity that's out there for every single man and woman that's out there. There's an eternity. And somebody is going to be on one side or the other. And it's going to be really hard, you know, if we come across like we are trying to prove things to them. You know, sometimes it's not about who's right. It's about what's right. And like I said, for us, it's easy for us to understand that. We can say, we have a message that is true, and let's look at the scriptures. So let's not necessarily try to cram things on people. Let's show the scriptures and let's let them take it. They either take it or they don't, you know. And let's do it with a gentle spirit. Amen.
Good evening. I have 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. Isn't this fun? I'm not sure if being last is better than being first, but sit back there and just go. Okay, anyway, great stuff tonight, guys. Great stuff. Okay, verse 5. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own child, or children, sorry. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. I have to use our brother Mike Ferguson. Because that man, well, first of all, there was no flattering speech at the beginning of meeting him. He's very straightforward. And back there, he introduces himself, and the first thing he says to me, "You want a Bible study?" And from then on, it wasn't what he said, it was, "Thus saith the Lord." And he took me, because I had all these preconceived thoughts in my head and beliefs that the world had put into my head for 48 years. And Mike, Mr. Ferguson, gently just started unraveling all of what the world had put in there. And he certainly didn't sit there throughout his Bible studies, "Oh, I am the best. I saved 10 people last year and I got the best Bible study and nobody..." No, he wasn't seeking glory for himself. He did this because he loves the Word. Now, I studied, you know, I started thinking, who in this congregation is more gentle? The list goes on and on. The gentleness that every one of you that I have asked questions, I've asked a lot of questions, and the answers, how you answered me, not one of you, well, unless I needed the 2x4, it was always gentle. Sometimes a person needs it. And there is a time for that. We do have to stand firm in the faith. And sometimes we have to stand and defend it. Now, week in and week out, Mr. Ferguson would take me and he would hold me. And he would, first with the milk, line upon line, order upon order. You gotta start with the proof. And he just fed me little milk, and then it got a little bit thicker, and then you get the goo stuff, you know, he's spoofing, but he held me. And he made sure that, well, it's hard to say what the world's going to do to you, but week in and week out, that man took a hold of me, and he nursed me through Scripture. It is... A couple weeks ago, I did a message on how I ruined a gravy because I just hastily took the flour and threw it in there. No. You make a roux first. Line upon line, order upon order, you got to know when to start putting the roux in. You don't throw the roux in. You just slowly stir it in. You know, you don't like... Will was saying, you just don't take that flour and throw it in their face. You don't take Jesus and throw it in their face and then throw a bunch of scripture on that and sit there and try to whip out all the big chunks. No. It'll get all mixed up and gurgled up in there and they'll just be all confused and then they're going to run and they'll just never seek God again. So it's very important, not only with our words, but also our actions. Because sometimes actions speak louder than words. So when we sit down across the table from somebody, you gently feed him. You gently stir in the gospels of our Lord with the love. Mr. Ferguson, without saying a word, I just knew he loved the Word. And when he fed me the Word, you could tell he cared. Because it wasn't that he loved me, because that grows. Things like that, love's got to grow. He loved the Word, which made it very easy for him to gently feed me. And I praise the Lord, and I thank God every day for him and his family and every one of you too. Because without you, I'd be dead.